I'm going to just ask you a question. What does it mean to follow Jesus? And that's really the whole point of what we're going to talk about this morning. What does it mean to follow Jesus? I don't know if you've seen this floating around on Facebook and whatnot. Can't read it there. I'll just read it for you. No, I'm not talking about Twitter. I literally want you to follow me. It's Jesus. We talk about following Jesus. I'm not sure sometimes if we understand what it really means, what it's going to cost. What's the cost to following? What's the cost to being a disciple? The passage of what we're going to be looking at this morning is found in John chapter 1. Yes, we're still in John chapter 1. We're going to be there for at least another week or two. Many messages have been preached on this. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Last week, I left off with this. The next day again, John was standing, that's John the Baptist, with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Here we are, we're at the end of John the Baptist's ministry, the beginning of Jesus' ministry. John has prepared for this moment his entire life. Last week I talked about how he said that my ministry must decrease while Jesus' ministry will increase. And in that he had prepared his disciples. John had prepared his disciples to do exactly what these two just did. Get up and go. So to answer that question, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Step one. Get up and go. If you know that's him, get up and go. There's no pondering here. There's no wondering, You know, people in general, when they start to debate something, it's usually because they are looking for a way out of what they already know. They're hoping that somebody will convince them that what they really think isn't true, just so that they don't make a mistake. That they want to perhaps get talked out of it. Not always, but in general. I mean, we probably spend more time trying to convince ourselves of something rather than just simply making a decision. Here's the deal. Following Jesus shouldn't be comparable to what you're going to have for lunch. What will I do today? That's not what Jesus isn't something that you just decide, maybe today I will, maybe tomorrow I won't. We can't be flippant about it. Right now we're in a big political season. Politicians are notorious for saying one thing, doing another. Politicians are notorious for, if you've watched any of the debates, they'll say something and they'll immediately contradict themselves with the next question. Why? Because they haven't made a decision. They want you to hope that I'm on your side. Over in the other Gospels, the other three Gospels, we have an account of a rich young man coming to Jesus. John doesn't deal with that. He does deal with some other guys coming to Jesus. But this, in all three of these Gospels, you know the story, right? Rich young man comes to Jesus. What do I need to do to have eternal life? The worst part of that story is that he calls Jesus rabbi. In a moment, we'll see that word come up. This is an honoring term, but this guy was not honoring Jesus with his question. What should I do to have eternal life? Jesus already knew this guy, but he answers him. The commandments. The commandments, just follow those. The guy's answer, I already have. What else? What else do I need to do? Eventually, Jesus breaks it down to him very simple. Okay, in that case, then leave everything and just follow me. And the guy goes away sad. The guy goes away empty. There's even another story where another young man comes. He says, I want to follow you. It's great. But first I got to go take care of my father. His father's dead. I just got done doing two funerals in the past 2 days. It's a lot of work. A lot of work to put a funeral together. So I got to go take care of my dad. I mean, I got to take care of all those arrangements. Jesus' response is, okay, you go do that and you just join me later. No. Let the dead bury the dead. If you want to follow, you do it now. Get up. Go. What happens next says, Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher. And you're going to notice throughout John quite often there'll be a term in quotes and then these brackets. It's because we're going from an audience of Gentiles who aren't going to necessarily understand Aramaic. And so John wants to make sure anybody reading this knows what these terms mean. And so Rabbi, which means teacher, and this is capital T, teacher. Okay, this is a highest regard, highest respect. Where are you staying? And he said to them, come and you will see. So they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So you have this moment, Jesus is walking along. I imagine Jesus whistling. I don't know why. I think Jesus is a whistler, and he's probably walking down the road. He's whistling. He's whistling Amazing Grace because he knows it'll catch on eventually. And, he's going to go, maybe it's the Andy Griffith theme song. I know they, but no, he's whistling. He's going down out of the corner of his eye. He sees a couple guys, and he asks the question, what are you seeking? Notice he says, what are you seeking? Not who are you seeking. It's what are you seeking? Why are you following me? What are you hoping to get out of this? And their response is another question. Where are you staying? They're asking if they can come along. They want to spend time with Jesus. They're begging for an invite. This is the one who John says is the Lamb. The Lamb. These guys saying, this is the one John said. He's declared it. He's pointed it out. We were there. The baptism. We've seen it. Dove. Voice. This is the one. We've got to make sure. Let's find out. We're pretty confident. We're going to do this. This is the Lamb. Wait, this is the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. If he is, then there is no alternative but to follow. John's been teaching, you can see these guys thinking, that he's been teaching us repentance. He's been teaching us get right with God. God's right before us. It only makes sense. These two guys are ready to go on John's word. He's the Lamb. He's Messiah. They want more. Kyle Eilman, a pastor, author, wrote a book called Not a Fan. And I brought this up a month or so back, mentioned this book. And in fact, later, after the first of the year, we'll be digging into that book in a church-wide thing that we're going to do because I'm going to use it to help us get ready for what I consider to be the best time of the entire year, because if you're not aware, Easter is coming. Eilman proposes that there are two types of people when it comes to Jesus, at least on the positive side of things. There are those who are fans of Jesus, and there are those who are followers of Jesus. Fans are people who like the idea of Jesus. I mean, they like the idea of a peaceful guy. He teaches about love and stuff. That's good. That's easy. They like the warm and fuzzies. Problem is that they hear the words of Jesus and they smile and they nod and they go, yeah, that's right, somebody should do that. But they don't do anything. James would say they look at themselves in a mirror and then walk away and forget what they look like. Well, sure, I mean, they're good with Jesus when it suits them. Just don't infringe on the rest of my life. They take up their cross when it doesn't get in the way of more important things. Things such as, I'll go to church just as long as the game isn't on. I'll go to church on Sunday morning. Just don't expect me to do more than Sunday morning. I mean, small groups, really? You want me to go to somebody's house and you want me to watch a video? And then you want me to talk about the video, and you want me to talk about my relationship with Jesus, and it's not Sunday morning? Really? Yeah, I do. I'll go to church. Just better not go past noon.
Yeah.
I'll go to church, period. You know, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than living in a garage would make you a mechanic. Coming to church has nothing to do with following Jesus. It's a good place to learn about following Jesus, but it's not following Jesus. I had a conversation with a young man this week, very young man. I'm not sure if he's here, and this isn't intended to embarrass him by any means. He's having a hard time. He came and he shared with me, and you know, and he came to me kind of reluctantly, but he sat down with me and he shared with me that there are people at his school that are making fun of him because of his faith. Because of his faith in Jesus. One of the words that he used, and I'm sure that he was trying to keep it clean for me, is they call me weird. And I know for some of you, like, well, what's the big deal? No, you understand that you're in junior high. You're just trying to figure out, where am I in life? The last thing you want is for your peers to call you weird, outcast, strange. I think any other person, as I'm sitting there and I'm listening to him, any other person, kid or adult, at that moment, they have the option and they probably would have just thrown in the towel. You know what? I'll just stop being weird. I'll just be like everybody else. It hurts. It hurts. And this young guy, he's just trying to figure out why. Why is it this way? If I'm going to follow Jesus, is this what I have to live with? And a fan gives up and it throws in the towel. This young man did not want to give up. He doesn't want to give up. And so there I am. So what do you say? I mean, you just look at him, well, just buck up, son. You'll get over it. You'll get through this. School's not that, you know, you'll get past it all. Is that what I say at that time? Do I say, well, don't worry, you're in good shoes. Jesus was called worse. You know, they slandered Jesus first, so you're in good company. I mean, do you know what they do to Christians in China and you're worried about weird? It hurts. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you are to be told because you chose to follow Jesus, you're not normal. My answer to him, be weird. Normal stinks. Normal is boring. Be weird. When they call you a name, embrace it. We talked and we laughed. A little bit of tears, more laughter. We laugh because the reality is this, that we know the people who call them weird, the reason they call them weird, they're the insecure ones, they're the immature ones, and as adults, we can say that, we can see that. Tell that to a sixth grader, though, it's a little bit different. I told him, I says, you know what's going to happen? What's going to happen is one of those days, those guys who think they've got it all together, they're going to fall. And do you know what's going to happen? In that time when they fall and they realize their entire world has nothing to offer them, they're going to look for anything. They're going to go look for the weird kid. Be weird. Stay weird. Normal's overrated. To follow Jesus, though, is to give up everything. Popularity, it doesn't matter. We play the video from Scotty McCreery. I love that video, you know, and I was rooting for him. Surprise, I mean, I'm not a country guy, but I was rooting for this kid. You know, and to hear him say that he wants to use this as a platform. And I pray that he doesn't lose that. That he doesn't get lost in the shuffle of fame. Because too many have. To follow Jesus is to give up everything. And anyone who tells you anything different is selling you something that is not Jesus. To follow Jesus is not to weigh your options. Either he is Lord of your life or he's not. Stop pretending. Now, as we go through the Gospel of John, you will see moment after moment of people pretending to be interested in what Jesus has to say. We'll hit the feeding of the multitudes, the very first mega church, if you will. there they all are. And they're all hanging on every word of Jesus. And this is great. And you can imagine the disciples going, look at this. This is so awesome. We are changing the world. And then at the end, they're like, well, what are we going to do with these guys? Because their stomachs are growling. And so they feed them. And that's great. Then we move on. And when they come around, they find out there's no food at the next one. They start taking off. They're gone. You know, some people, and we always talk about the 12, right? But there were other disciples. There were other followers. There were people who went with Jesus from town to town. I'm sure that at some point in time, there were probably towns that were happy to see Jesus coming because he was bringing commerce. He was bringing in people who were going to have to stay somewhere, people who were going to have to buy stuff. And so that's a good thing with Jesus. I know a lot of towns who really love it when big Christian festivals come to town, not because of Jesus, but because of what it's going to bring. But there were guys and women, families, going from town to town. But eventually, Jesus would say something that would tick them off, offend them. And remember, Jesus only talks the truth. And they would leave at the drop of a hat. I mean, let's go all the way to the end. Where were the crowds at the cross? Oh, that's right, they were the ones yelling, crucify him. They were the ones who were eating the food, and now they're the ones yelling, crucify him. We do the same thing. Suddenly, we don't get what we want. Church isn't what we want. Church isn't being done our way. Someone steps on our toes, and we utter those words, I'll never go back to church again. I'll never, at least not that church. If you can stop following Jesus because of something somebody did, you weren't following him to begin with. I could ask the question, how many of you have been hurt by someone who's proclaiming to be a Christian? I'm not going to ask the question for an answer, because the reality is everybody has. If you haven't, then please tell me how you avoided it. I've been hurt. I've been hurt by pastors. You know what I haven't been hurt by? I haven't been hurt by Christ. Never been hurt by Christ. Who am I following? Am I following those guys, those pastors, or am I following Christ? If it's enough to stop following Jesus over whatever it is, wow, whatever it is must be bigger than God. These guys are following Jesus, and they ask this question, where are you staying? And I love Jesus' response. He doesn't say, oh, over there somewhere. Anybody ever ask you, where do you go to church? Oh, you know, in Sio. He says, come and see. Where are you staying? Come and see. I'll show you. What is Jesus doing? He's taking them to show where he's living. He's taking them to show that, hey, if you're going to keep following me, this is probably as best as it's going to get. You just come follow me. Jesus never promises the easy life. We've talked about it all the time, right? That there's wide gates, there's narrow gates. That easy life ultimately leads to destruction. Hard life, well, there's something eternal about that one. He warns his disciples every step of the way. He tells them every step of the way, you keep going this direction, you're heading where I'm heading. That's the cross. These two guys get up and they go. It meant that they were leaving everything else behind, that they were investing everything that they are into this. In poker, there's a term. I'm sure other gambling things use it as well, and I don't know where you stand on poker. That's not really the issue, but in poker, there's this moment of when you are convinced you've got it. You've got the cards. You've got your opponent beat. You go all in. Either you are convinced you have your opponent beat, or you're convinced that your opponent really doesn't have anything going on, that somehow you can push him out of the way, whatever. You're convinced that you are going to win, and in order to show that you're going to win, you go all in. You hold anything back at that moment, it gives your opponent the opportunity to think he's not so sure about it. You go all in and either you come out on top or you're out. And so many different ways to follow Jesus is to go all in. It says they stayed till the 10th hour. What does that even mean, the 10th hour? You know what it means? It means they stayed all day. It means that they lost track of time for what it's worth until they realized, wow, we've been here all day. Imagine the conversation these guys had. Just two of them with Jesus. Later on, just two people with Jesus would be impossible. Every time you turn around, Jesus has got people hanging off of him. These guys at the very beginning. Imagine that conversation. And they just wanted more. They weren't thinking about what else needed to be done somewhere else. They weren't watching their clocks. Their smartphones weren't reminding them of upcoming appointments. See, when John said, "Behold, the Lamb," and these guys got up, they made a decision. They made a decision on who Jesus was. Understand something. That in itself is not following Jesus. That's just knowing who Jesus is. The devil knows who Jesus is. He's not following. The demons know who Jesus is. They tremble and they don't follow. To say, "I made a decision, yeah, Jesus is God, I'm good with that." That's like deciding, again, if we use food for an example, I mean, it's like deciding, I know what I'm going to make for lunch, but I'm not going to eat it. It's kind of dumb. These two guys that follow, one of them's Andrew. It's presumed that the other one is John, the author of this gospel. But Andrew here, there's something special that happens with Andrew. He is so overwhelmed. He is so consumed with what he has found that he goes and he tells his brother. And one of the two had heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you're Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. When we look at the other gospels, this moment, the moment that we see Peter come to Jesus, we usually have that story of Peter and he's at the boat. I believe that to be the second encounter that Peter has with Jesus. The first encounter is a moment here where he's being brought to Jesus. Andrew goes to find Peter and declares, "We have found him, the Messiah." Not the newest rabbi on the block, not the greatest pastor that just showed up, that just started the new church plant, not the cool thing that's right now, but we have found the Messiah. When was the last time you shared that you found him, that you found Jesus? The last time you shared it, was it with somebody who already believed? Or was it with someone who doesn't? When you shared it, did it cost you anything? I mean, at this moment, Andrew could have been losing a brother over this one. We use crazy words when we talk about finding Jesus, don't we? "I found Jesus." Really? I didn't know Jesus was lost. Oh, the reality is Jesus found you. You were the one who was lost. "I asked Jesus into my heart." Really? We just cram him into that thing. I have gone to too many hospital visits to know that this thing is so fragile. We're saying we're just tucking him into the heart's not big enough. Now, I remember watching this movie up at Tadmore. Doug West had brought it in for a staff Sunday morning. And it was a little movie called Come This Way. It was a Wycliffe Bible Translators movie about Mama Marilyn Laszlo. And she went to Papua New Guinea to this particular little tribe that had never seen their language written. And so she came to them, and the whole process was to figure out how to turn their language into written, but also how to translate, in a sense, the Bible to said language. And they constantly were tripping up on so many different words, and then they tried to figure out, well, you know, putting Jesus into the heart, and it made no sense to them. The reason is because, see, where we talk about the heart as being the place of sentiment, the place that we hold things dear, for them, that place was the throat. You want to talk about weird. The throat. The spirit resided in the throat. Love came from the throat. And so what did they figure out? You ask Jesus into your throat, and it made perfect sense to them. We use weird words. I gave myself to Jesus. Have you ever thought about how self-righteous that is? What a sacrifice. I mean, you, whew, what a gift for God. We gave ourselves to Jesus. Really, seriously, I'm born again. What is that? Ew, that's gross. I mean, you know, in John chapter 3, we're going to see Nicodemus has a problem with this idea. To be born again, to be renewed, we're going to see, to be changed. Andrew is so consumed, so convinced. He takes Peter to Jesus. In fact, next week we'll see a very similar moment with Philip and Nathaniel. How urgent is it to introduce someone to Jesus in your life? I opened up with that Facebook Twitter video. We actually played it a couple weeks before Easter, if those who remember. And I think our sense of urgency has become askew in our culture. I just had the best burger of my life, so I tweet it. I'm now involved in a new romantic relationship. Status change. We revolve around what is going on in everybody else's life, and we're convinced everybody's really interested in ours too, at least on that surface level. I'm going to say something, if I haven't already said something rude, this one might be it. I get tired of the posts that say, if you really are a Christian, if you really are an American, if you really are a hot dog, whatever the case might be, and they put this thing and copy and paste this and keep it on your profile, change your picture to a fish for a week, and all these other things they tell you to do, and do that so everybody will know. Can I ask you something? Please stop copying and pasting. As every good mama would say, use your words. Say something. How urgent is it? And you know, the next frontier of evangelization, it's not going to be found in status updates and tweets. And I'll be honest, I'm guilty. I'm guilty of taking pictures of food I'm about to eat. But where is the sense of urgency? This week, Wendy and I, along with some friends, we went and saw the movie Courageous. And if you haven't seen it, I would recommend it. It's long. You got to be ready for that one. It's long. It's good. It's real good. Not to give away anything in the movie, but here's the thing. There comes a moment that these guys realize they need to step up. They need to be the fathers God intended them to be. I will tell you right now, every man in this place should see this movie. Whether you are a father, not a father, you're a father and your kids are already grown up, you're a father and you don't really have the baby yet because baby's still right there. Whatever you see this movie. It's, women, you can see it too. Women, you take tissues. Guys, your sleeve's fine. And but no, you go see this movie. But here's the thing though. The reason it happens, what catapults that moment, is tragedy. A tragic moment happens, and it creates urgency. We don't need to wait for tragedy, for the urgency. Don't wait for the last minute. Don't wait for the call from the doctor, you have cancer. Don't wait for the funeral of the mourning of somebody. Follow him now. Be urgent about him now. Maybe you're saying something like, I don't know if I can follow Jesus. I don't know if I'm ready to follow Jesus. I don't know if I can follow Jesus. I don't know if he would want me to follow him. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you're Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Jesus has brought Peter, and he asks a question. He's asking a question that he's not looking for an answer for. He's going to give the answer. "So you're Simon, huh? So you're son of John, huh?" Jesus is sizing him up at that moment. Do you understand that when Jesus sees Simon, he sees a man who gets out of a boat, takes two steps on water, and sinks. He sees a guy who asks to be completely bathed when Jesus is just washing the feet. He sees a guy saying ridiculous things when the obvious is right in front of him. He sees a guy cutting off another guy's ear. All in this moment, he sees a guy denying he ever followed him. He sees a guy denying he was ever with him. He sees a guy denying knowing him. "So you're Simon, son of John." "No, you're not. No, you're not. You're Cephas. You're Peter. You have a new identity. You have a new purpose. You are not your own. You are not son of John. John's a nice guy, but no, you're not son of John. You're Peter. You're not Simon the fisherman anymore. You're Peter." Yeah, Jesus saw every flaw Peter had and would have, and he still called him to himself. He did the same thing with Thomas and all his doubts. He did the same thing with Judas and the betrayal that would come. If you ever, you've heard it before, right? You look at the disciples and you look at those 12, and would you honestly, are those the ones you would have picked? Are those the guys really, when it all comes down to it, that's the A team? Uh-uh. I'm not even sure you can call them the B team. I'm not sure there's a letter that exists how far down they really go. These are not the guys that you would pick. If you're going to have, you know, fantasy football, you're going to have fantasy disciple team, you're not picking these guys. Jesus picked these guys. Why? Because Jesus sees who they are, not what they think they are. He sees what they will be, not what they're trapped in. You're Peter. Later on, we know you're the rock. You just don't know it yet. You don't know who you are. And Jesus says, "You follow me, and I'll show you." Just like he did with these two guys. Where are you staying? "Come with me, I'll show you." Here's Peter. "You come with me, I'll show you." John's account, we see Peter's first encounter with Jesus. And I think it's in this moment that Peter probably made the decision. This is the Messiah. This is him. Then we see the moment where Jesus comes along the shore. Peter's there mending the nets. He's been thinking about this, I'm sure, nonstop. His mind's made up. Yeah, that's Messiah. But it's at that moment that he followed Jesus. He stopped being a fan. He followed Jesus. He left everything, dropped the net, left his dad. I've talked about the rabbi-disciple relationship. I love the rabbi-disciple relationship. It's such an incredible thing. I mean, the idea here is simple. You have the kids, you have your little guys, and they're going up through school, and every time they get to a certain level, they either get to move up or they are done. And usually at some point in time, the vast majority of them, they're done, they go home, they learn their father's trade. That's why we're talking about here. That's why Simon here is son of John. That's his identity, because he didn't make it anywhere. He's just son of John. He's just a fisherman. He's just who he thinks he's been told he is. And so these little guys, though, they go up through the education, and eventually they get to the point where there's no more education for them. They're book smart. And by book smart, I mean that they have taken what we know as the Old Testament, and they have memorized it word for word. I struggle with one verse. The whole thing. And so they get to that point, and what's next? Well, the only thing that could be next is this. A rabbi comes to town, very exciting time. Rabbi looks at the students, and he sees one of them, and he says, "You know what? I think that kid, that one, he can do what I do. maybe even better. And he says, follow me. And the kid gets in line, and off they go. And the rabbi would have multiple disciples, and the youngest one at the end, they just, you see this whole ramp of kids, and off they go. And by the way, yeah, kids, they'd be finished with school very young. They leave home. They leave mom and dad. They leave the identity that would have been theirs. They're not going to be carpenters, and they're not going to be fishermen, and they're not going to be candlestick makers or whatever else it is that's going on. They are now a disciple, and they will walk where the rabbi goes. Rabbi takes two steps, they take two steps. They don't take three, they don't take four, they don't run ahead. You ever, ever have had to take a small group of kids anywhere, take two, try to control it. I watch every system in the world. Eventually, some kid, usually mine, breaks it, figures it out. There's a rope. Just hold the rope. And somehow, Zia, she's at the bottom of the rope, but that rope's in front of me. How did that happen? Not these guys. They're right behind. And every step, one step, two step, left foot, right foot, and these guys are following right behind. They want to be everything that their rabbi is. They don't suddenly go in the middle of it all and say, you know what? Nah. I'm going to go find myself somewhere else. They're committed to the end. And they go and they walk step for step. And the picture is just, it could almost be, it's the duck with all the little ducks, right? And there they are. Rabbi stops, rabbi scratches his head. Every single disciple scratches their head. Why? Because they're like, that might be something. That might mean something. We got to do it. The rabbi says, this kid can do what I do. He's going to take on my teachings, my understanding. Yeah, he's book smart, but now he's going to learn how to apply it. Jesus comes up to Peter, comes up to all of these guys. You follow me. To follow Jesus means that you are willing to walk away from everything else. But it's not just that. It's that you're willing to, I'm not even sure willing is the right word. You're ready. You're ready to let him have complete control. Change your name, your identity, your direction. You're ready to go where he goes. You're not in front. The world tells us, lead, follow, or get out of the way. If you're not the lead dog, the view never changes. Saying I like, Jewish saying, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I don't know if you're familiar with Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He lived during, he was a pastor in Germany during the time of the Nazis, and wrote many books in jail. He had a question asked to him in 1934, what will you do when war comes? His answer, I shall pray to Christ to give me the power not to take up arms. Some friends from America got Dietrich out of Germany at that time, but the entire time all he could think of is, I need to go back. My brothers are there. I need to go back to Germany. And eventually he went back, and when he went back, his comment was, I shall have no rights. He understood what he was going back to. He understood that he was giving up everything. He goes on to say, to participate in the reconstruction of Christian life in Germany after the war, if I do not share the trials of this time with my people, Christians in Germany will face the terrible alternative of either willing the defeat of their nation in order that Christian civilization may survive, or willing the victory of their nation and thereby destroying our civilization. I know which of these alternatives I must choose, but I cannot make this choice in security. He knew he was risking everything. He never regretted the decision. He never recanted. He was given opportunity. He was given option. All of them were. You could just preach the party line. Later he would write, I am sure of God's hand and guidance. You must never doubt that I am thankful and glad to go the way which I am being led. My past life is abundantly full of God's mercy, and above all sin stands the forgiving love of the crucified. And while in prison, he wrote this, "Who am I?" they often tell me. "I step from my cell's confinement calmly, cheerfully, firmly, like a squire from his country house." "Who am I?" they often tell me. "I used to speak to my warders freely and friendly and clearly, as though it were mine to command." "Who am I?" They also tell me, "I bore the days of misfortune equably, smilingly, proudly, like one accustomed to win." Am I then really that which other men tell of? Or am I only what I myself know of myself? Restless and longing and sick, like a bird in a cage struggling for breath, as though hands were compressing my throat. Yearning for colors, for flowers, and for the voices of birds. Thirsting for words of kindness, for neighborliness, tossing in expectation of great events. Powerlessly trembling for friends at an infinite distance. Weary and empty at praying, at thinking, at making, faint, and ready to say farewell to it all. Who am I, this or the other? Am I one person today and tomorrow another? Am I both at once, a hypocrite before others? And before myself, a contemptible, woebegone weakling? Or something within me still, like a beaten army fleeing in disorder from victory already achieved? Who am I? They mock me, these lonely questions of mine. Whoever I am, thou knowest, O God, I am thine. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was imprisoned, and in April of 1945, he was hung. 23 days before the surrender. But he went into it with, "I have no rights." Follow Jesus with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. All. I could ask you this question right now. What are you willing to lay down for Jesus? It's a trick question. You have to lay it all down. You don't hold on to anything. Now, there may be something he gives back to you in the process. There may be something he says, no, this is part of where I'm sending you. But you got to be able to lay it all down first. And if you can't, well, then don't claim to be a follower. You're a fan. Be a fan. Why not make a decision? Just make one decision first. He is the Christ, or he's not. He is God, or he's not. He is Lord, or he's not. And if you come to the point where you say, he is, then follow. Get up and go. You're going to slip. You're going to stumble. You're going to pull a Peter. Get up. Follow. Don't let the world define you anymore. Let the Maker define you. And just like Jesus did with these two guys, let him show you who you are. Let him do just what he did with Peter and what he'll do with Philip and Nathaniel and all the other guys to come. Let him show you who you are. You know why people stopped following Jesus? Because they didn't like who they were. And he just kept reminding them. Embrace it. Be weird. Follow him. Don't let anything else fool you. I'm going to close in prayer, and I didn't ask the worship team to come back up, and I've got 2 minutes, and it can be done. But can you guys do sing, sing, sing? Is that, I'm going to pray. Father God, we do thank you so much for this morning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity, Lord. No, we thank you for the privilege to follow you. Father, right now I know that there are hearts and there are minds here that are asking the question, am I really following? And I'm asking you, Lord, that you would embrace them, that you would show them what it means to follow. Father, I'm praying that this week there will be hard times in our lives that will reflect that we're following you. Father, I'm asking that we would lay down, I'm asking I would lay down all my rights. Lord, let us follow. We pray this in your Son's name, his so precious, precious name. Amen.
We will sing, 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 and make music with the heavens. We will sing, 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 grateful that you hear us when we shout your praise. Lift high the name of Jesus. What's not to love about you? Heaven and earth adore you. Kings and kingdoms bow down. Son of God, you are the one. You are the one we're living for. Sing, 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 and make music with the heavens. We will sing, 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 grateful that you hear us when we shout your praise. Lift high the name of Jesus. You are the love that frees us. You are the light that leads us. Like a fire burning, Son of that you hear us when we shout your praise. Lift high the name of Jesus. We will sing, 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 and make music with the heavens. We will sing, 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 grateful that you hear us when we shout your praise.
You are dismissed.